In 2004, there was a movie produced called The Passion of the Christ. This was probably one of the first major Christian films, what we would call a Christian film. I think mainly because it was either produced or directed by Mel Gibson, I can't remember. But what the movie had to dealt with, in case you were too young to have seen this movie like Nick Smith, it dealt with the last 12 hours of Christ's life. Trials, the beatings, the scourgings, the crucifixion. It was pretty gruesome, pretty graphic. I never saw it. I just don't do those movies very well. But it's supposedly very depictive of what Christ went through on that day. Well, I'm not going to look at that day, that last 12 hours of Christ's life, even though that was very important, which is what we did this morning in partaking of the Lord's Supper, or communion, remembering his death. But instead, I want to look at the previous 3 years of his life. And don't worry, we're not going day by day of those 3 years. We're just picking out a small subject and going to study that together. But the title that I have of my lesson this morning is The Compassion of the Christ. Well, let me tell you how I kind of got here with that. The last couple of months, I've been studying a good bit in the New Testament. One in Gary's class and one in a lesson that we're teaching out at the prison. And if you ever notice how, and Stephen Williams in the Genesis class this morning made mention of this, ever notice when you study passages, all of a sudden, years later, I mean, I don't know how many times I've studied Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but years later, all of a sudden, you have an aha moment. You think, I just never really saw that. I never realized, okay, that's what that meant. That's what that was. And so that got me thinking, and I also wanted to bring a lesson that had to do with our theme for this year, our theme of putting others first. Believe it or not, 2018 is quickly coming to a close. We're going to be in the fourth quarter here very soon. So I wanted to try to keep this in the forefront of our mind. And again, it does fall in line with our theme for this year. And the one thing that kept coming out to me in these passages, especially in Matthew, but it comes throughout the whole of the New Testament, is this word compassion. Let me just read for you a couple of two verses that will talk about this, and we'll have many more as we go along. But in Matthew 9:36, it says, when he saw the crowds, this is Jesus, he had compassion upon them because they were harassed, helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And then also in Matthew 14, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, and he healed their sick. Again, this won't be the first time we read this word compassion with what Christ did. And a lot of times when we talk about these events, we concentrate on the miracles, which they were fantastic, and there's a lot of lessons there. But this word compassion kept jumping out at me in talking about this, because it says Christ had compassion upon the people. Now, if you think of Christ's life, what his mission was, it was to save people. It wasn't to feed people. Now, he wasn't here to necessarily take care of all the physical needs of the people. A lot of times he would tell the people, like in John 6:26, he said, Jesus replied, "Truly, truly, I tell you, it is not because you saw these signs that you are looking for me, but because you ate of the loaves and you were filled." You could almost hear the frustration in the Lord's voice when he's sitting there thinking, I'm here to teach you something, I'm here to save you, but yet all you want to do is be filled. But yet, even with that, he still had compassion before them. But if we were to be like Christ, we are to have this compassion also. We are to be like-minded, is what Christ tells us. We can see there in Philippians 2. We must have compassion also. You look at Philippians 2 and 5. It says, "Have this mind among yourself, which is in yours in Christ Jesus. What mind is that? Well, you got to jump back up to verse 2. It says, let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. This is what I want to look at today. Again, putting others first, basically fulfilling the second of the two greatest commandments. Remember the two greatest commandments? Love your God, your Father, with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. The second is into it. Love your brother as yourself. Upon this, these two laws, all the laws of the prophets, hang. Well, that's what we're going to look at, is loving our brothers as ourselves and how we can start doing that. Well, first, let's identify this word, compassion. What does compassion mean? It means to be sympathetic. It means to have pity. It can mean to have pity. And it also means to show concern. Now, sometimes it can be misunderstood with empathy. What empathy means is that if John's dog dies, I can have empathy toward that because my dog has died before. I know how John feels. But that's not the same as compassion. Compassion, basically, is the desire to help. Once you've reached this, you know, having sympathy for someone, having pity for someone, you're showing concern, you have the desire to end up helping with that situation, with that person. And that's what we're going to look at today. So I have two goals for today, just two. First, we're going to look at two different groups that we can have compassion for. There are more, but these are the two that I want to look at today. And then we want to look at some ways that we can have compassion for these groups. Well, the first group we want to look at, group number one, is going to be the household of faith. Well, the household of faith is us, people like us as well. And we get that from Galatians 6:10. It says, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Here's a couple of verses that will help drive this point home a little bit. Starting off in Matthew 15:32. And we've read this, but then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and they have had nothing to eat. I am unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint. Again, he had compassion upon these people that were following him. Mark 6:34, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. You can turn over to Mark 9:22. And is often, this is actually the story of a man that brings his demon-possessed son to Christ to throw the demon out. His disciples can't do it. And this is the plea the man has to Christ. It says, and it has often cast him into the fire, talking about the demon, and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, this is the man talking to Christ, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And of course, the story goes on to tell us that Christ does just that. And then we can find in Luke 7:13, this is where Christ is coming into the city, coming into Jerusalem. He meets a funeral procession coming out. And there's great mourning going on because there's this elderly lady and her only son has died. Christ meets the crowd. He looks upon the woman, and it says there in Luke 7:13, he said, and when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. Here Christ shows an example of how we can, you know, look at people like us. You know, look at the household of faith and do good for them. Now, we're not, usually when we think of the household of faith, we're talking about the 230 or 40 members that we have here, which it certainly is, you know, our household of faith. But not only is it here, it's the people in North Madison, it's the people in South Huntsville, it's the people in Birmingham, Mobile, the people in Brazil, people in South Africa. That's also our household of faith. Those are the things that we can, that's the people we're going to include into this. And I'll commend this church. This church does a wonderful job of that. Anytime there's someone who has a baby, anytime there's someone that's sick, they've got more food than they can eat for a month, you know, with that. And that's a wonderful thing. We write lots of cards. lots of letters to people, you know, for good times, bad times. We do a lot of stuff for even for our college students. We have a lot of college students to go off to Auburn, Alabama, and some places even further, and we send notes to them, send care gifts to them. That's things that we can do. And not only are we to do things, you know, again, examples of things that we can do, that's just not things that are in the bulletin. You know, we make an announcement, someone's sick, well, okay, let's go do something for them. That's a good thing. That's what we need to do. But we also need to have a relationship with our brothers and sisters and know them well enough that we can tell when they're hurting somehow. Something's not quite right with them. And then we can have that compassion to them to go up to them and say, hey, you don't look quite right. Are you okay? Anything going on? A lot of times when you do that, you will find out when people are hurting because they may be keeping something inside, not wanting to share. That's just kind of the way they are. But we need to have that thoughtfulness. We need to know them enough. We need to have the care enough, the desire enough to help, the compassion to try and help them in things that they are struggling with, not just when we hear it announced from the pulpit. Well, our second group number two, is similarly like it. It's everyone. It is all men. We've also found this in Galatians 6:10. It says, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially those of the household of faith. But it says, you know, it's great that we do stuff for each other, but we need to do good to all men. That's people we meet on the street, people at work, people that, you know, we run across. We see a couple of examples of this. If you look in Hebrews 10:34, Paul is saying a letter that says, for you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had better possessions and had an abiding one. You know, here at this time, these people were taking care of people that couldn't take care of themselves. They were probably of the household of faith. They were probably members of the church, but we also have the idea that they were probably people that they just knew, maybe family members or something, you know. And this can be done in a lot of different ways. I don't know how many times, you know, I've been walking through Walmart or Home Depot or something like that, and all of a sudden you get caught in a rainstorm, and you're thinking, great, I got to run to my truck, but then you see a little mother with four little kids crawling in and out of the grocery basket, struggling to get her umbrella up. Do we take the time to help her? You know, how many times do we pass people on the side of the road that are broken down? You know, sometimes they obviously have help and they're okay. But there are times we probably need to take time to help that person as well. And of course, this is brought out greatly in Luke 10:33 in the story of the Good Samaritan. We know this story where this man fell upon by robbers, gets beat up, thrown to the side of the road. A Levite and a priest passing by, but then a Samaritan who the Jew normally wouldn't even talk to takes the time. You know, this man was going somewhere. He had a reason to be on this road. He's going somewhere. He takes the time, pulls the man out of the ditch, binds his wounds, takes him somewhere, puts him up in a hotel, and tells the guy, whatever expense you incur, I'll come back and pay you for it. That's an example of being, you know, showing brotherly love to everyone, you know, as we have opportunity. How many opportunities could we have to help someone who, quite frankly, may not deserve it? Because we don't know them. We have no obligation to them. I don't go to church with them. They're not my family. That's not what we're told. We're told to do good to everyone. You know, not only are we to look out for the physical and mental health of all men, but we're especially supposed to look out for the spiritual health of all men. And this is our number one goal. I mean, it's great to do good deeds. It's great to help someone, you know, get out of a bad situation. Could be a neighbor, could be a brother, could be whatever. That's good to do. But we need to have more concern for their soul. We can look, I think a great example is the rich young ruler found there in Mark chapter 10. We remember this. This man comes to Jesus and says, what do I need to do to be saved? And he said, I've kept all the laws, since my youth. Well, there in verse 21, Jesus, looking at him, loved him. You could probably substitute compassion for there. So Jesus, looking at him, and said, loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure, and come follow me. Of course, we know the young man went away sorrowful, but it says Jesus loved him. I can almost put myself in this situation, and I'm talking to a neighbor or talking to a classmate or talking to a friend who may not believe what I believe. You know, they believe a little bit differently. You know, do I love them enough, even though we can agree on about 90%, and then all of a sudden we get to that last little bit and we start disagreeing, and that neighbor, that friend walks away. Do we still love them enough to keep pursuing them, to keep trying to save their soul? We can even have people that we may not think are worth saving. How many times have you been in a public setting? Walmart's probably a good example. You see a father and a husband and wife just bickering back and forth. You know, one screaming at the kids, they're, you know, it's your fault, you should have done this. You know, we hear that a lot. I work in an industry that is infamous for this. Some of you probably do too. But if you listen to coworkers, people you work around, you just hear how distressed some of these lives are. You know, they're not happy at home. They don't like their wife. They don't like their kids. They don't like their job. They don't talk to their mom and dad. You know, these lives need help. And we're the people that can help them do that. You know, it also reminds me, looking at Luke 19:41, when Jesus was coming into Jerusalem. 19:41 says, when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it. It says, Jesus looked at Jerusalem and he wept because he knew what was going on in the city and he knew what was coming to the city and he was sorrowful for it. Do we look at the world that way? Do we look at people that we work with, that we're around, whose lives are not like ours, whose lives are really tattered and torn? And do we weep for them? Do we have compassion enough to tell them, I know things don't look good right now, but I have something that can help you in that? Or are we like what James 2:16 describes? It's when he says, and if one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things they need for the body, what is that? You know, we can look at these people and say, I'm sorry this has happened to you. Will God be with you? God will take care of you. You know, do we do that? Or do we take the time to give the soul what it needs? And what the soul needs is God. What the soul needs is Christ. And we know from 2 Peter 3:9, it says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises. Some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's just not all the people that are in this room. That's not all the people that are in our socioeconomical background. You know, that's all men everywhere. He wants all men to come towards. This probably doesn't come out to me any more bright than when I go out to the prison. I know several of you men go out to the prison with us, but let me kind of describe this to you, because it's a little unnerving when you first go out there. I'll admit, but I go in a couple of years and it doesn't bother me anymore. But where you go out in what they call H dorm, honors dorm. Well, all this is just a great big gym. It's about probably, what, 4 basketball courts big, something like that. And there's about 1,600 men, all dressed in white. They're all bigger than you. And they all got tattoos and everything else all over them. You know, when you first go out there, it's a little unnerving. But the more I've gone out there, that doesn't even faze me anymore. Because all I see is 1,600 people that need what I have been given. They need the gift that has been given to me and my responsibility is to try and give that to them. We should mourn, just like Jesus mourned over Jerusalem, we should mourn over the lost souls of this world. And this is isn't just people in prison. This can be people we work for. Some of you work in really big buildings, you know, probably 1,000 people. Do you walk in there and think, some of these people need to know what I know? Do we walk into public places and hear those conversations that are going on? Then we just think, man, you know, I couldn't live that way. Do we think I can't live that way? Or do we think they need to know what I know? Do we have enough compassion to share Christ with them? Because we know that they need that. Just as Christ mourned over Jerusalem, just as Christ loved the rich young ruler, we are to love our fellow man enough to share what we have, to have compassion upon him. And of course, everything that we do, we are to do in love. Just as 1 Corinthians 6:14 says, let all that you do be done in love. So anytime that we show compassion to someone, we try to help them out, we do it with a spirit of love, not a spirit of condemnation. We don't tell them how bad their life is, you know, all the mistakes they've made, yet we tell them that there is someone that can help them. There's someone that can take that away. Because we don't want to be like the Levite and the Pharisee in the story of the Good Samaritan, the people that walked by. I mean, they probably had, you know, a sacrifice to go do. They probably had somewhere to be. So what did they do? They passed off to the side. You know, yet it took a Samaritan to do that. We should look for we should be that type of person. And let us never be said of us what Jesus condemned the Pharisees for when he was talking back and forth with them. When he quotes the prophet Hosea, he says, for I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Go and learn what this means. May that never be said of us. May we always have that compassion for people around us, for one another, and for everyone. And know the difference of, if my brother is in need or someone is in true need, that it may cost me being late to Bible class. It may cost me being late to a Sunday morning service to do good for someone. It may cost me some money. It cost this Good Samaritan money, didn't it? Cost him time. He had somewhere to go. Money came out of his pocket. I think of Kevin Clark, I believe it was, that talked to us, you know, recently. He said, doing good for someone is not just a congregational effort, it's an individual effort. It's not up to the elders to pull money out of the congregation just to help someone do something. That is part of our responsibility, but it's also your responsibility. That's my responsibility individually. Doing good, showing compassion upon someone is going to take time and effort. Sometimes it's going to take a lot of time and effort. Going to take a lot of time and effort, and we need to have that thought within us, because when we think about it, what has God done for us? If you think about God in heaven, you think about he's looking down upon his creation and he says, these people are lost. These people need help. And Christ, who's in heaven, says, I'll go. I'll bear their burdens. I'll take their guilt of sin. Send me. The Father, having enough love for us who don't deserve it, to allow his Son to come down and bear the burden of sin for us, for you, for me, for we've all sinned. You may be here today. You may feel that weight of sin. You may feel that burden upon your shoulders. I'm here to tell you, there is a Father in heaven, and there is his Son that has the compassion for you to say, give me that load. Give me that burden. I will take it off your shoulders. All you have to do is confess my name, repent of your sins, and be baptized, and come up as a new man, putting that old person away. That person's dead. That person's not here anymore. Whatever you were, you are no more. You are a new person. That's the type of God we have. That's the type of compassion that has been shown to us. You know? And not only if you've never accepted that, but maybe you've accepted that at some time and you sort of lost your way. You know what to do, but the cares of this world start piling on top. Kids, job, money, and you've lost your way. You've turned away from God. You know, God hasn't turned. God's still right there. Christ is still right there. All you have to do is turn back, and he opens his arms back to you. That compassion is to every one of us every day, and you all but have to accept it. You all but have to reach out because God's hand is reaching back out to you. If we can help anyone this morning, won't your request be made known? Come forward as we stand and sing an invitation song.